Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We will read from verse 36 through to 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Matthew 26 touches upon our Lord's experience in a garden. And this was prior to his suffering upon the cross. According to Matthew 26 and verse 36, the garden was called Gethsemane. 33 years prior to his entrance into this garden, he'd been born into the world. God had anointed him and sent him into the world to be the Messiah. And by signs, wonders, and miracles, he testified to the fact that he was truly the Messiah who had come to save his people from their sins through his suffering upon the cross. Gethsemane was something of a shadow cast by that cross. It was something of a suffering, a real suffering, that was pointing to the greater suffering that he was to experience on the cross. Because when he got to Gethsemane, we are told in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and distressed. Now, mind you, he's not at the cross yet. The Roman soldiers had not as yet begun to inflict any pain on him. And yet, he began to be sorrowful and distressed. And what I want us to do as we think about Gethsemane is to reflect on the sorrows he experienced there. Only three things we must observe. First, look with me at the nature of his sorrows. In verse 38, we read, Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." To be sorrowful means to be sad, to be grieved, to be heavy of heart. And when you look at the sorrows of our Savior in Gethsemane, you find, first of all, that they were deeply inward sorrows. For he says, "My soul is deeply sorrowful. My spiritual man, my inward man, is deeply sorrowful." So what he experiences here was not a bodily pain or torment. Nothing yet occurred to hurt him physically. It was a conflict within him. It was a conflict in his soul. He felt like a weight of lead was pressing upon his spirit. It was inward sorrow. It was great sorrow. Note that word, exceedingly, exceedingly. It was great sorrow. And that word translated exceedingly literally means he grieved all around. It was like his soul was surrounded all around with grief, with sadness. There was not an aspect of his soul that was left untouched. It was sorrow in the highest degree. He was pressed down. He was overwhelmed with great anguish everywhere. It was also paralyzing sorrow. Paralyzing sorrow. Because he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Even to death. In other words, it was a killing sorrow, such sorrow as no mortal man could bear and live. It was overwhelming because he felt that it would kill him. And I suspect what brought an end to that were the three words he pronounced, having hung on the cross for many, many hours. He said, "It is finished." And with that, he breathed his last. He was indeed a man of sorrows, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 3. And those sorrows were intensified or began to be intensified right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's about the nature of his sorrows. Notice, secondly, the cause of his sorrows. The cause of his sorrows. Satan could have caused them. Christ here is engaged in an encounter with the powers of darkness. In Luke 22 and verse 53, he hints at the fact that he was literally engaged in a warfare, in a battle, because he says there, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Satan could have caused them. But secondly, the vivid and near approach of that cup. That's what he calls it. When he prays to the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The approach of that cup he was about to drink from could have caused this sorrow as well. The cup was not a reference to drinking water or drinking wine. It was a reference, a figurative reference, to drinking suffering. The sorrows of the garden, therefore, could have arose from the prospect and foresight of the sorrows of the cross. He was distressed at this moment in time. He was deeply sorrowful at this moment in time. But when he does go to the cross, all of that will be intensified. And then, of course, there will be a suffering in body, an overwhelming suffering. So the dreadful and inconceivable travail of his soul, which drinking of that cup would bring, brought about that sorrow. But what exactly did this cup consist in? We know it was about suffering, ultimately. Well, first of all, it would consist in the imputation of the sinner's position. Now, the Bible makes it clear, especially 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that Jesus knew no sin. He was pure in his soul. He was sinless in his soul and in his life. From the womb, he was pure. In his birth, he was pure. Throughout his life, he was pure. He knew no sin. But he was put in a position where he was considered to be a sinner. He was put in the position of a sinner. Not only that, this cup also included the imputation of criminal guilt, the imputation of criminal guilt. Sin is imputed to him. And for Jesus to be accounted a sinner by imputation must have added a pang of amazement to the sorrow and the humiliation that ensued. He wouldn't just be standing in the place of a sinner. Criminal guilt was imputed to him. He would be in the eyes of God as if he had committed a crime, as if he had killed, as if he had engaged in immoralities, and therefore as if he deserved to die. That must have filled him with sorrow. And then, of course, the imputation of a sinner's destiny. That too must have filled him with sorrow as he thought about it. Since he bore sin, he was going to suffer hell He was going to suffer death. No, no, that doesn't mean he will literally go to hell and burn. Going to the cross would be hell. He had a full and clear prospect of all the suffering that were before him. He foresaw the treachery of Judas, the unkindness of Peter, the malice of the Jews and their base ingratitude. He had done so much good to them and among them. But here they were. They would soon be chanting that he be crucified. They would soon be calling him a criminal. He knew that he should now, in a few hours, be scourged, spit upon, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross. Death, in its most dreadful appearances, would be his to experience. Death, attended with all its terrors, looked him in the face. It's not that he deserved it. He didn't. He was standing in the place of sinners. Criminal guilt had been imputed to him. All that you and I deserve to suffer in hell forever, the Lord would suffer it in that brief moment on the cross. It stared him in the face. It made him sorrowful. Somebody says, this was more than a martyr's death. Indeed it was. But we must hurry on and look at the respite for his sorrow. What could a man in his place, in his position, do to experience any relief there was to be known? Well, first, he needed friends. He needed friends. He took all the 12 disciples with him to this garden. For a moment, Judas was there, but he turned out to be the betrayer. And so 11 remained. And though it was late in the night, near bedtime, yet the 11 kept with him. They took this walk by moonlight with him. But when it felt that he needed to pray and he needed support, he took only Peter and James and John. He took them into the corner of that garden. And it was there that the sorrows perhaps became even more intensified. He left the rest of the disciples at some distance, and he went into that closet. And he asked his friends to pray with him. He pleaded with his friends to pray with him. And one can only suppose that they prayed a little, only to fall asleep on three occasions. In verse 40 we read, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Could you not watch with me 1 hour? That's what he needed. Friends to watch with him. Friends to be with him. Friends to encourage him. And these friends were willing to do it. That is not always the case with friends. Friends tend to walk with you when you are doing well. Friends tend to walk with you when all is going well, when you are succeeding, when there are no burdens to carry. But when burdens come, when trials come, when difficulties come, friends generally run away. Only true friends remain. These friends were willing. They were weak. They were willing. They slept. But they were willing. They failed in some way. But they were there with him. He needed friends. He also needed prayer. When you look at this experience, you begin to appreciate the place of prayer in our lives and in our experience, and especially the place of prayer when we are in distress, when we are sorrowful, when we are experiencing hopelessness. We are told in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. He was in deep distress, but he prayed. He was sorrowful, but he prayed. When you are in distress, when you are sorrowful, when you are carrying burdens, that's no time to stop praying. That's time to pray. And God answers the prayers of those who call on him in times such as this. I want to conclude and to do so by saying, first of all, that before Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered under the shadow of the cross. He suffered in Gethsemane. At this moment in time, the suffering wasn't necessarily physical. He suffered emotionally. He suffered psychologically. But notice, secondly, that he wasn't suffering for himself. He was doing it for us. He was suffering for our sin, our guilt. He came to defeat that sin, to overcome our death. He was suffering for you, so that a ground can be set, can be prepared, upon which your justification, your holiness, your redemption can be built. You are what you are this evening because of what Jesus did for you. But finally, in times of distress, we need friends. and we need God. We therefore learn from our Savior how to cope with distress. Friends, prayer to God, dependency upon God for grace to cope in times of need. Amen.